Fantastic. So we're going to have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and just verses 3 through 9 this morning. But first of all, as I've already mentioned, the summer holidays have arrived. I know that is exciting, especially if you're of school age. Not so exciting if you then have to parent those children. Sorry, did I say that out loud? Yeah. Did I? I did. Just because of work commitments, I will find myself working very long. I'm joking, love. I'm joking. But if somebody, I don't know whether anybody's sort of, you know, got this kind of authority, or maybe you can have a word with somebody that does indeed have the authority. If somebody could have a word about the weather, because I'm a little bit concerned we're stuck in April. Has anybody, what is that all about? One minute it's warm and then it's freezing and wet. I mean, I was in a cherry picker. Anybody know what a cherry picker is? Basically a basket that goes about 60 foot in the air. I was up one of those and I was, you know, prepping away to do some painting on a house. And we saw this big cloud and I thought, are we going to get caught here? I think we might, you know. Now, to move the cherry picker back down to the position of ground level takes about 8 minutes. In between the minutes of moving out and getting back down, those 8 minutes, hailstones, honestly, the size of, I would like to say footballs, but I think they're around pea size, decided to hit me and the other person in the basket with me for 8 long minutes. There was lightning and there was thunder, and it was the third day. It was unbelievable. Honestly, I was like, how is that possible? Clearly, I forgot to pray in the morning, Lord, please no hail. They do say be careful what you pray for. I didn't pray for hail, but I also didn't pray for no hail. Lesson learned. Anyway, hopefully the weather will pick up and the kids will enjoy some kind of outdoor treatment during the summer holidays. I wonder if you can remember to last week, just to cast your minds back to the wise and the foolish builder. We saw that the foolish builder built his house on the sandy land. No foundation, just built a house. And then the wise builder built his house on the rock. He dug down, put in good foundations, and built a house that was able to stand the test of time. And remember, we said that both houses looked beautiful, but only one of them was any good. They both looked all right on the surface, but only one of them was going to stand the test of time, would be able to withstand the storm. Now, Peter here, one of the Lord's apostles, one of the original 12, only three of which have a book recorded in the New Testament. Peter being one, Matthew being the other, and the last one is John. Now, you're all thinking, what about James? That was Jesus' brother. He did not believe until he saw the risen Christ. And why would you? Think about it. He's my brother. How can that be the case? Now, as we see here in 1 Peter and chapter 1, the Apostle Peter enlightens us as believers as to the ongoing work and the progress of this wise builder. Not the foolish builder. We know what the foolish builder did. He built his house on the sand, storm came, and down his house went. My timing was a little bit off there, hence why I no longer drum. In reality, though, the storms keep coming. Yet because of the firm foundation, the results, as we'll see here in Peter, are positive and progressive. I like the P's this morning. I thought as we're in Peter, alliteration will work all the way through. I'm positive you're with me. Yeah? Show a little patience, Joel. You're welcome. You're welcome. Anyway, I feel like we worked on that. Well done. But here, let's have a read of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, amen, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word, Father, that we're able to read it together corporately as your church. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just bless it to us now. As we've looked, Father, that you would open up the scriptures to us, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us what you've got to say to us through it today. And we thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, obviously, trying to read that and the words being as small as they are in clearly a Bible that I've never read before because the words have got smaller. I don't know whether the words have got smaller or I'm stood further away. I don't want any other comment, all right? But in verse 3 through 5, as we've just read, Peter shows us the praiseworthy outcomes of our faith in and through the Lord Jesus. It's not praiseworthy on our part, look at what we've done or what we've achieved, but it's praiseworthy on what God has done for us. That's praiseworthy. Remember, we were separated from God. Peter knows this, he understood that, he himself was separated from God. Until the Lord called him and his eyes were opened, Peter knows what he's on about. He's experienced it firsthand. We were separated from God, lost, and on our way to a Christless eternity. But God stepped in to the world. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God dressed in human form. He came down to earth to succeed where we, humanity, where we had failed. And then to fulfill the price for our redemption. And that was that Jesus would go to the cross. He would take our place on the cross. He would bear the weight of our sin upon himself. And there he died in our place. Yet death could not hold the author of life. And on the third day he rose again, having defeated then sin and death. He took his place at the right hand of the Father, seated in glory. And what's he doing there? He's interceding for you and me who believe. He is our great high priest. When God looks at you and me, Jesus says, he's with me. He's with me. Andy is with me. Michelle, she's with me. Judith, she's with me. That makes such a difference. Believe me, the word tells us that without that truth, we are on our way to a Christless eternity. But God the Son has spoken your name to God the Father if you put your faith and your trust in him and said, he, she is with me. Oh, church, it doesn't get more magnificent. It doesn't get more wonderful. And that is what we have, and that is what is praiseworthy. Amen. Praiseworthy on every single level that we are in a relationship with a loving God because of what he's done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, to just reference back to the builders then that we saw last week, the world's hope is foolishness. We hope in all sorts of things. The world hopes in all sorts of things. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'm not sure. The forecast isn't great. We put our hope in so many different things. The world puts its hope in so many different things. But church, our hope is steadfast and sure. Now, sure, we have the flippant hope that it's sunny tomorrow. But we're talking about a steadfast hope that this world can't shake, that the powers and principalities throughout the universe in the spiritual realms, they cannot shake this hope that we have. Our hope is steadfast and sure that one day I will see my Saviour face to face. And you, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see him face to face. Church, there's no greater privilege. So we are here this morning with that realisation that we have built our hope on a foundation that cannot be shaken. It's not built on me. It's not built on this. It's not built on you. It's built on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground, the hymn writer wrote, is sinking sand. And church, that is praiseworthy, yes. And that also is why we are able to stand, as Peter's going to tell us, in amongst the storm. That even though it batters us from the left and from the right, we are going to stand because we know who we are. And church, we know whose we are. Amen? A believer's hope then is wisely built on Christ, the solid rock. Because of this truth then, we can read verse 6 and 7, not with a grimace on our face, like, I hope this doesn't happen. But we accept that the world is going to throw all sorts at us, but we're going to have joy that can't be shaken. Our hope isn't going to change. It's still going to be steadfast and sure. Even at the end of the storm, we will still be steadfast and sure. So we read it not with a grimace on our face, but rather a resilience that's rooted in him. I've shifted to the R's, forgive me. But a resilience that is rooted in him. Romans 8 and verse 31. This is the kind of resilience I'm talking about. And this is what Paul said. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? And there's a question mark at the end of that. And you have to go on and read, which I'd encourage you to do. Romans 8 verse 31 and onwards. If God is for us, who can be against us? In truth, nobody, nothing can be against us. Because God is for me. God is for you, if you put your faith and your trust in him. God is for us, amen? Who can stand against us? Who has ever beaten God? Nobody. Who is ever going to beat God? Nobody. Guess who's on the winning side? We are. If we put our faith and our trust in him, we are on the winning side. And we are his. And the word tells us numerous times, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Peter flips then what the world throws at us completely on its head. He turns it upside down. Jesus was the master of this, and Peter learned from the master. And Jesus showed him how what God is doing turns the world upside down. And Peter is able to record this for us in verse 6 and 7. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. We know why we're rejoicing. We've just seen that, the praiseworthy detail of what God has done for us. And then he says, though for now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though even refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus is revealed. While we're rejoicing because of what we've seen, because of what we know, in verses 3 through 5, the storms have arrived, but we were rejoicing. Sorry, storm, didn't see you. Sorry, storm, you didn't put me off my rejoicing. You see it? Sorry, storm, yes, I'm going to be sad. Yes, I'm going to be disappointed. Yes, I'm going to be hurt. And Jesus wept. We know that reality, but my hope is secure. My faith is not going to be budged. I will not move. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? So the storms, they've arrived. But church, the great news is that they haven't ended our walk with the Lord. Amen? They haven't ended our walk. They haven't ruined our relationship with God, and try though they might. And they haven't dislodged us from his love. Nothing, the word says, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. How big's the storm got to be to separate us from God? Well, there isn't one big enough. That there isn't a trial or a difficulty or a life experience large enough to separate us from the love of God. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Paul goes on to say, nothing. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. So church, we stand here in amazement, knowing what Christ has done for us, with joy on our lips, with rejoicing in our heart because of the hope that we have. And then too, we're in this position now where we were rejoicing, the storm came along, the storm has ended, and guess what we're doing? We're still rejoicing. We're still steadfast because the Word has encouraged us to that. The Holy Spirit has helped us to do that because our foundation is built on Christ, the solid rock. Amen? Church, this is what Peter is saying. This is the encouragement. Now listen, again, let me just show you. Peter didn't talk from a position of not knowing. Peter came from a position of knowing. And even when the storm seemed so severe for Peter that he had to go fishing because that's all he knew, what did the Lord do? He told him he loved him. Because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. There is nothing that can separate us. And even in the midst of all of what happened with Peter, he knew. It took him a while to get it. But God never let him go. And church, the same is for you and for me. We have that joy. Peter talks from first-hand experience. Who in here couldn't? We have experienced the reality of life. We know the difficulties that we can face, but we sit here in testimony and say, God is faithful. God has never let me go. God has been there the moment I open my eyes in the morning to the moment that he allows me some sleep. He is there. And even the bit where I'm quiet, and that isn't very long, even in that bit, he is faithful. And he is there, ready and waiting. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares. And he is interested in the detail. Church, we worship a God who is praiseworthy. We worship a God who has made a way where there was no way. We worship a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, who is steadfast and sure. And because of that, we are able to stand the test of what this world can throw at us. I love that God, and only God, can turn what the world would be bad, and God can turn into joy. God can turn it completely on its head, and only God can do that. And as the Holy Spirit works within us, we get battle conditioned and we get stronger. Listen, the word says that, in verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. That as we are stretched to the left and the right, and as we feel like just our energy is ebbing away, we are growing. Spiritually, we are growing in faith because God is sustaining us. It's no longer me who's trying to fight this battle because I've got nothing left. And it's at those times that we grow the most because we hand it over fully and we say, God, you are in control. We're getting battle conditioned and we're getting stronger. Our faith is growing. We're being refined so that we're ready for what lies ahead. We're ready, whatever is around the corner, knowing all the truth that we've seen so far this morning. And then verse 8 and 9, finally, reminds me of what we saw on Wednesday evening. as Thomas, the poor guy who got the title Doubting Thomas. And even though we saw that all the disciples did not believe the women when they came back and said, Christ is risen, the grave is empty. And the Bible records for us, they could not believe what the women said because their words seemed like madness to them. They all doubted, but poor old Thomas got the title. Because he went, unless I see the marks in his hands and his feet, unless I can put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Thomas got that title. But as he did that, he gave us this reality. He teed Jesus up, if you like, to give this absolute astounding truth. And we sit in this joy. We'll just read from John chapter 20 and verse 28 and 29. As Jesus, let's just go back to 26, sorry. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. He said, Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said this to him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Hope Church, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we're in that moment. We are those people that Jesus is talking to Thomas about. Thomas has no idea that he's talking. Jesus is talking to Thomas about you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Peter echoes again Jesus' teaching, Jesus' blessing, as we read verse 8 and verse 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And because of that then, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We will see our Saviour one day. And that fills us, church. That fills us with a joy beyond what I can express. It is an inexpressible joy. How can I possibly share that joy? It's almost uncomprehendable at this point in my life. That one day I will see my Saviour. As Peter spoke to him, as Thomas spoke to him, I'm going to get to speak to him. You're going to get to speak to him. You're going to be able to talk to the author of life. It's an inexpressable joy. But two, it gives us enthusiasm and motivation to press on for him, to lean in and to stand firm. He's not going to let you go. And church, our encouragement this morning from the word is we're not about to give up, are we? He's not going to let us go, and we're not about to give up. Whatever this world can throw at us, he has already won. Amen? And I am on his side. Let's just finish with Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And I'll just read this to you. Romans chapter 6. And verse 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, I'll read it again, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for your word, Father, for its truth and its encouragement. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to stand firm. Father, to know the joy that we have, to know and to understand what you've done for us. And in the midst of the storms of this life, that we would have the truth of your word at the forefront of our minds. That you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Father, that you are there with us, that you are holding our hand, Father, and when it gets too difficult, you will carry us. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed know that in our heart of hearts, that we would understand that. And Father, when the trials arrive, when the difficulties arrive, that we as your church will be ready, that we'll stand firm, and that we'll be able to tackle them together as your church, as your people. So Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We praise your name. And Father, as we continue in our worship together, we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to bring our praise and our adoration to you from the very top of our lungs. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.